Matthew 21:42. It says, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whoso shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, just for a little bit of background on what's going on here and what led up to this statement made by the Lord, you need to understand that the chief priests and the elders came to Jesus with a question designed to trip Jesus up. You know, you'll notice that when you're reading in the Gospels that usually whenever the scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians would come up to Jesus and ask him a question, they weren't really searching for truth. They were just trying to trip him up, to get him to say something that would be wrong, something that they could hold against him. And that's what they were doing. And so the chief priests and the elders did the same thing. They came to him and asked him a question, trying to trip him up. Now, that question is actually found back in verse 23. If you look back at verse 23 in the same chapter, it says, And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now, the way they were trying to trip up Jesus here is that if Jesus answered and said, By God's authority, then the priests could claim that they were the only ones who represented God, because after all, they were the priests. But on the other hand, if Jesus gave the answer that his authority was from anyone but God, then the chief priests could dismiss everything that Jesus taught or preached as being heresy. And now, what they thought they really had Jesus in a bind. I mean, they thought that they really had him good. But Jesus knew their intentions, and he understood their loaded question, and so he turns the table on them. Look, starting at verse 24. It says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, now this is after they said, By whose authority are you doing this? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you what authority I do these things. I always get tickled whenever I see Jesus answer these people. You know, they think they got him, and he just turns around and he gets them, okay? And so it kind of left these chief priests and elders speechless with this question. Jesus continues to teach them or expose them with a couple of parables right after this. The first parable he gives, now this is after he exposes them, after he answers the question by asking them the question about John the Baptist, he starts to give these parables to them. And the first parable is the parable of the man who had two sons. One, he said, would not work, but in the end did work. The other said he would work, but in the end did not work. And Jesus asked these chief priests and the elders in verse 31, he says, Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now the reason Jesus said this was because the chief priests and elders were the ones who were supposed to be committed to doing the work of the Father. But in the end, they decided not to do the work of the Father. They represented the son who said that he would do the work at the end and did not. Whereas the harlots and the publicans here represent those who refused to do the work at first, but in the end did do the work of the Father. So Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go in the kingdom of God before you. And then in verse 32, Jesus continues to say, For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Now, you need to understand or underline the words repented not, or take note of them, because those words are going to really help you understand later on in this message. The words repented not. Remember this, in the Bible, the word repent means a change of mind or heart on a matter. That's what it means. And the Bible tells you, a lot of people think it's sorrow. In other words, if I'm sorrowing, I'm repenting. No, the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. So when a person gets sorry about something, that's when he's going to have a change of mind about it, okay? We know that because you go way back to the very first law, the law of first mention. How many of you understand the law of first mention usually gives you the definition of a word in the Bible? In other words, if you go back to the first time it's used, it'll kind of show you how it's used. The first time you see the word repent in the Bible was back in Genesis 6 when God looked at man and saw that that his heart was evil continually, and it says it repented him that he had made man. In other words, he had a change of heart about it. He's saying, boy, maybe I shouldn't have made him. And what did he do? He wiped out everybody except for 8 people, okay? And that's what you read. That's how you get the definition of repent. But these Pharisees and these teachers, they repented not. So Jesus gives them the first parable. And then Jesus gives a second parable. Look at verse 33. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now the fruits here that Jesus is talking about is the fruits of repentance. You say, how do you know that? Hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You say, where are you going with all this? I'll show you. We'll get there, okay? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, look if you would at verse 5. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And so what he's saying here, fruits meet repentance, if you look back there in Matthew chapter 21, he gives the parable about the man, the householder, who planted a vineyard, he hedged about it, he digged a wine press and built a tower, let the husband and went out of the far country, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husband that they might receive the fruits of it. So what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 21 are these people that John the Baptist came and Jesus came and they were saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were looking for fruits of repentance, but they could find no fruit, according to that parable. Okay? So he was showing these people right before their eyes that there were men sent by God to Israel, both in the past and present time, that preached to Israel to repent. And Jesus shows these religious leaders in the second parable how that they were really those people. They were that vineyard who produced no fruit. And so Jesus tells the parable how the husbandmen slew the servants that God sent them to. And then Jesus asked these men another question so that they would hang themselves, just like they did in the question concerning the first parable. Jesus asked in verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to the husbandmen? Now look what they say in verse 41. Now he gives this parable and he basically says that the husbandmen were supposed to produce the fruits of repentance and they didn't. And then he asks them, he goes, what do you think that the Lord is going to do to these husbandmen? Here's what they say in verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now, These religious leaders, obviously they didn't realize that the parable was talking about them being the husbandmen. And they said, and he will miserably destroy the wicked men. And then they say, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. They didn't even realize it, but they were making somewhat of a prophecy here. Okay? Because the gospel would be offered to not just the nation of Israel, but to all people. Once Jesus rejected as king, then today it's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But see, then he was focused on the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel wouldn't repent. They wouldn't get right. They wouldn't produce the fruits of repentance. And so when they said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out of his vineyard unto other husbandmen, they were prophesying basically without knowing it exactly what would happen, okay? And so Jesus gives them another parable, and that is the parable that we begin with this morning. Now, we just now saw the two parables that he gave, but then he gives a third parable, and this parable we're looking at this morning is the parable of the stone, the parable of the stone. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is this parable that we opened up with, the parable of the stone, because it's not just a stone, it's three stones, but yet just one stone. You say, how could something be three but yet be one? Well, how many of you understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Now, if you go over in 1 John, it talks about the doctrine of the Trinity, and here's what it says in 1 John 5:7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, they're all three God, but it says that there are three, yet one. In this parable, he talks about a stone, but yet he talks about three stones. And in the stone here in this parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that because all through the scripture, when we see a rock or a foundation or a stone, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay? Remember over there when the children of Israel were complaining that they had no water when they were in the wilderness? And they kept on complaining to Moses, and God told Moses to strike the rock and the water flowed out of the rock. That rock represents Jesus Christ. And the water that flowed out of that rock is living waters. Okay? That represents the living waters. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. And so whenever you see that rock and the water coming out of it, it's representing Jesus Christ, and in him is everlasting life, okay? So here you have a stone, and that stone is Jesus Christ in that parable that we opened up with. But at the same time, you have three stones. And what we're going to do is see Jesus Christ, the stone of the past. Then we're going to see Jesus Christ, the stone which is now. And then we're going to see Jesus Christ, the stone which is to come. And you read that in our opening parable. If you'll remember over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, when talking about Jesus, Jesus says this of himself. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, he says that in Revelation 1, 8. So in this parable, though, you see the stone that was, the stone that is, and the stone that is to come. So you have a perfect match there, okay? And so we want to look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 42 again, and we will see the stone number one. Stone number one. Notice it says in Matthew 21, 42, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Past tense. The stone which the builders rejected. You see, here we see the stone that was, the rejected stone. Now, when Jesus said this, he already knew that Israel would reject him as a Messiah. He already knew that they were going to. And he already knew that the builders would reject the stone. And the reason why Israel rejected the stone or their Messiah was because the stone was a stumbling block. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. They rejected him. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. They said, we will have no other king but Caesar. See, when Jesus Christ came, he was the stone, but he came to be their Messiah, to be their king. But yet they rejected him. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the words of the law, or works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion the stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, if you'll notice right there, it talks about Gentiles, and it talks about Israel. And it says that the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained righteousness. In other words, they got something that was never in the plans, really, for them to get, but they got it. But Israel had it right there, but they didn't, they rejected it. Okay? Now remember what over there in that parable that when you know Jesus asked those rulers that question, they said that there's going to be another nation that's going to get it, whereas you know that he's going to give that vineyard to another nation. All right? That's what he's talking about right here. It's talking about the Gentiles getting something that Israel was supposed to get. And it's talking about how Israel was supposed to have it, but they rejected it. Why? It was a stumbling stone. Remember, Israel was all about keeping the law. They tried to keep the law. It was all about the Ten Commandments. Tried to keep the Ten Commandments. They even made up a whole lot of man-made laws. They even still do that today. Okay? And so it was all about keeping the law. But when Jesus Christ came, he was the end of the law. And they couldn't handle that. They were thinking, wait a second, we're still in the law, but Jesus Christ, he was the end of the law. When he come, it wasn't, he's the one who wrote the law. But he was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't do, just believe upon him. And so it says that once the stone, once it was rejected, it became something else. So you have the stone that was, and it was rejected. But then that stone turn to something else. Back in Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 42 again. It says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So here we see that the first stone that was the rejected stone, has now become the stone that is now the head of the corner. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, get Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. What is it talking about when it says that he has now become the head of the corner? He was rejected. But now he's become something else. He's become the head of the corner now. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, now in Ephesians chapter 2, if you're there, I'll wait till I don't hear the pages turning anymore. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus. You need to make sure that every time you see the word in Christ, everybody on this planet is either in Christ or in Adam. If you're saved, you have been placed in Christ. That's how you know that you can never lose your salvation, because if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you're in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father right now. And if you're in him, that's the reason that Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we're seated in heavenly places right now, spiritually. Why? Because we're in Christ. Now, if you're up there in Christ, how in the world could you possibly lose your salvation? You can't, because 1 John 3:9 says that which is born of God doth not sin. Your flesh still sins, but the part of you that's born of God is spiritual, and that's in Christ. It can't sin. So therefore, you couldn't lose your salvation. Amen? The Lord did not die for your flesh. He died for your soul. He died for your spiritual side. All right. Now, if you understand that, notice it says here in Ephesians 2:13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandment contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What's he talking about? He's saying that today, whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you're saved, in fact, the Bible says if you're saved and you're in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. What does that mean? Once you're in Christ, it doesn't matter who you are. But before he died on the cross, it was about the nation of Israel. Okay? And so he says here that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, He's talking to Gentiles here. He's saying, now you're not strangers and foreigners anymore. He says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what it's talking about. All right. Then it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All right. So what I want to do is I want to kind of talk to you, show you here what this is talking about. If we just had this shape right here, which I could tell you why it's this shape, but just for now, just hang on. If this right here were just a building, okay, and let's say this building has little stones, little blocks, and that's what makes up the building, right? And we could go on and on and on and on. I'm going to be here all day long making these little circles. I probably should have made this thing smaller, okay? Just hang on. It must be that present I got for Christmas. But anyway. All right. Now notice there, it talks about how we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's talking about how you have a building and you have, there's a cornerstone there. That's the top. That's the head of the building. All right. Now turn it over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about Christians because he begins in verse 2 by saying, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So he's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians. Here he's talking about Christians who have not grown very much. And it says in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, that's when he was rejected, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Right now, if you look at who is the head of the body of Christ, who is the head of the church? It is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head. That's the cornerstone. You say, what's the body of Christ made up of? It's made up of believers. That's us. Every single believer. That's the reason we are in Christ today. The moment you were saved, you were placed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you were baptized into Christ by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God baptized you into Christ. That's what keeps you saved. You are a part of the body of Christ. He is the head of the corner. Listen, he wasn't rejected by us. He was rejected by the nation of Israel. He's not a stumbling block to us. He's our head of the corner. That's us. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. And there in Matthew chapter 21, it was a prophecy of that. All right? Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 again and look at verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, today if somebody says, no, I don't believe that you just believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, I think you got to keep the law as well. Well, then guess what he is to you then? He's a stone of stumbling. The same way it was for the Jews. Why? Because that's what the Jews believe. That's reading. He was a stumbling block to them. And so he's saying here, the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. In other words, not obedient to the gospel, stumbling at the word, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Look what it says. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. Isn't it a strange thing that right there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about Gentiles, but yet he calls them a nation? You remember over there in Matthew chapter 21 when we first got started? And remember those chief priests, and they said, listen, when he comes back, he's going to destroy those husbandmen, and he's going to give it to the vineyard to another nation. You see it right there in 1 Peter. How many of you see it? Okay? And then when he says a holy nation here, he's talking all about the believers of this age. And it's so important that you see this, because I'll show you why. Turn back to Matthew chapter 21 and look what he says. We'll look at it. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, he says, therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the nation of Israel, and given to a nation, that's everybody. That's the Gentiles, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Fruits of what? The fruits of repentance. So that's what that's the prophecy he gives there. He's saying, Israel, you have not brought forth the fruits of repentance, so I'm going to give the kingdom of God to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's you and me. If you're saved here today, you're saved because you believe the gospel. You looked at Jesus Christ as the head of the corner, and he wasn't a stumbling block to you. You were obedient to the gospel, and you got saved. So that's talking about you. The gospel is to be offered to all Gentiles or Jews, because they are going to repent, but not to the nation of Israel. Now, turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You know, sometimes I get moving so fast and get to talking so fast because I get excited about this thing. Amen. When I start to think about, you know, I hate it, folks, that the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. I do. And there are a lot of people today that hate it so much that they actually become anti-Semitic about the thing. You know, one of the things I learned a long time ago, I grew up with a brother, and he was an older brother. Okay, so that makes me the youngest, and if you're the youngest in here, I'm just telling you that you're the coolest person in the room. Amen. Okay, but anyway, when I grew up with my brother, whenever my brother would get in trouble, one of the great advantages of being the youngest is that you can sit there and watch your brother do something, and when he gets in trouble for it, then you know not to do it. It gives you a great advantage. Amen. And I remember there were times my brother did something, and a couple of times it was probably me that caused him to get in trouble. I'm thinking about one time that we were sitting somewhere, and a guy had walked by and he threw a cigarette on the ground. Cigarette was still smoking. And so my brother looked this way and he looked that way. I don't know, I guess we were both about 8 or 9, I guess. And he went and grabbed that cigarette, put it in his mouth. And he got ready, and he goes, should I? I was like, I don't know. Should I? Go ahead. You know, being a little brother. And the second that cigarette touched his lips, I was like, Dad! You know, doing what little brothers do. And I remember my dad took him to the woodshed for that. And, you know, one of the things I learned is when Dad took my brother to the woodshed, little brother had better stay out of it. Because if little brother was saying, get him, Dad, get him, Dad, then Dad would probably get me too. Best thing I could do is to stand back and let whatever is happening going to happen, stay out of it. Amen? Now, let me tell you something, folks. You read that Bible, and you read about the coming tribulation, you read that Israel's going to take it in the neck pretty good. I mean, they're flat going to get it during that tribulation. It's the 70 week of Daniel, especially the last half of the thing, it's going to be hard. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. And today, a lot of people become anti-Semitic and anti-Jew. The best thing you can do is pray for them. Be on their side and pray for them, that God will spare them, that God will help them out. That's what the Bible says, pray for Jerusalem. Now's not the time to be against them. They're still God's children, okay? They're still the apple of God's eye, and they're going to get it. And guess what? After they get it, they are going to be converted as a nation. They are going to get the new covenant as a nation. Today, the worst thing we could do is pile up on them and badmouth them and say, hey, you persecuted Jesus Christ and you know, he was a stumbling block to you and I'm saved and you're not, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be praying for them and saying, hey, listen, we're praying for you that you'll get through this thing. Even though we're not going to be here, we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to be on their side. That Bible, listen, when that Bible said over in Genesis chapter 12, it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, that was an everlasting promise, folks. And that was an unconditional promise. And if you don't believe it, then you look at history. When do you think that America became a super country or a super nation, a superpower? Hey, listen, if you look up, if you was able to look out there at those missile silos, you could see when they were built. Pretty close when we helped the nation of Israel become a nation again. If you look at every country that has ever did the Jews wrong, what happened to them? Well, Babylon, they did them wrong, they fell. Neo-Persia, they fell. Greece, they fell. Rome, they fell. England, they fell. Germany, after killing 6 million Jews, what happened to them? They were defeated. Look at them. Every nation that ever did Israel wrong, look at them and see where they are today. It didn't tell me that promise isn't real. It is a real promise. And so what I'm saying is this, that he was a stumbling block to them, but he's our head. He's our cornerstone. But we need to pray for them, not be too hard on them. Now, there in Acts chapter 26, Paul's describing to King Agrippa what happened to Paul on the day that he got saved. And he told King Agrippa, starting in verse 14, he says this, and when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You notice what it says there, and it says, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You know what that is? That's a change of heart. That's a change of mind. That's the fruits of repentance. And he says, listen, Paul, I'm going to send you over to that new nation. I'm going to send you over to the Gentiles. Israel, as a nation, they're not going to get this. I'm a stumbling block to them, but I'm going to send you, Paul, over to the Gentiles, and you're going to preach to them, and they're going to hear what you have to say, and they're going to repent. They're going to repent. And they're going to be the ones that get saved. They're going to be ones that get in on this new covenant. So we have the stone that was, the stone that was rejected. Christ, the first time he came, he was rejected by the Jews. We have the stone that is now, that has become the head of the corner, which is Christ, the head of the church in this age. But then notice back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, that you also have the stone that is to come. And it's the crushing stone. Now, we have not seen Jesus in this light yet. This is still future. Okay? Today, he is the head of the corner. He was the rejected stone. Today, he's the head of the corner. But in Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 44, it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? It says, this stone falls on, he's going to grind you to powder. Now, this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. How do we know that? Turn back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, if you'll remember, in Daniel chapter 2, I don't even know if I can draw this. I wished I was a better drawer. I'm not. Right now, I can't. There it is. Pardon my drawing, really. Okay. But let's just say I'm going to try to draw a statue or what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. Try not to laugh.
You must. That 70's part in the middle. How's that? Okay. All right. Now, again, that's probably not the way Nebuchadnezzar saw it inside of his vision, okay? Just saying, okay? If it did, he probably had problems. He probably ate too much pizza that night or something. But you'll notice there in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about and had this vision in his dream, okay, about an image. And this he couldn't find anybody to explain the image to him. So finally, Daniel came forth to explain the image to him. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, it says, Daniel speaking, he says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form was thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold." So here you have gold. And then notice it says here, his breast and his arms of silver. So you figure this right here is silver. Right there. And then it says his belly and thighs of brass. I probably went down too far there. Is brass right through here. But then it says his legs of iron. His feet, part iron and part clay. Talking about his feet right here, part iron and part clay. Now, if you continue to read and study prophecy, you'll find out that on those 10 toes, he has 10 toes between the 2 feet, and that's a prophecy of 10 nations, okay? Now, when you study this thing out, you're going to find out that that right there, that gold, in fact, he'll continue to tell you in Daniel chapter 2 that that's representing Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon. And then this right here would represent the next kingdom that came after them, which is Neo-Persia. And then this right here, the brass, represents Greece that came after Neo-Persia. And then this iron right here is representing the Roman government that was in power when Jesus was on this earth. But these feet represent the revived Roman Empire, which is still yet to come, that the Antichrist is going to be ruling over. That's what the feet represent, okay? Now, it says, his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. This right here is the kingdom of the Antichrist right here, the feet. And when that stone comes in, it says it's going to hit those feet and it's going to grind them to pieces. That's talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule this nation or to rule this world. And the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to come back at the time of Armageddon. You read that over in Revelation chapter 19. And the kingdom of the Antichrist right here is going to be destroyed when he comes in. He's going to wipe them all out. He's going to wipe them all out. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. And then guess who's going to be the everlasting kingdom? The rock is. Now again, that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Now you say, how close are we now? Well, if the feet right there with the Roman Empire, have you ever thought about how close America is to being like Rome today? I mean, if you really think about it, when we see, of course, you can't see a whole lot now because COVID's going on. But you know, before COVID, you had football stadiums that were just filled with people. And you know, where they do racing, we're filled with people. Do you know why people show up to those things? Because why do you think people show up to boxing matches? Why do you think people show up to race car? I mean, yes, we all like to see race car, but you know what really gets the people is when they wreck. They like the blood sport. That's the way it was during the Roman Empire too. Roman Empire actually came apart because of what happened on the inside, not what happened on the outside. Sound familiar?
I'm just saying that I think we're a whole lot closer to this kingdom right here than you could possibly imagine. But you know what? When that kingdom right there becomes in power, we're not going to be here. Why? Because the stone is not our, it has nothing to do with grinding us to powder. We're not going to be here. He's our cornerstone. We didn't reject him.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. That's what we're talking about. You had the stone that was before, the stone of the past. That is a stone that was rejected. You have the stone that is now. That's the stone that we received. We received it. But then you have the stone that is to come, and that's a crushing stone. Notice there in Daniel, drop down to verse 44. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying that when that stone comes and it hits right here, all these are the kingdoms of this that are run by the kings of this world. You have Germany, you had Babylon, you had Neo-Persia, you had England, you had all these. But when this stone comes, there aren't going to be any more kingdoms ran by man. There's going to be one king, and he's going to be running the whole thing. Now, I want to say this. Do you realize that man has been trying to rule the world for a long time? Amen? I mean, Napoleon tried it. Hitler tried it. You're talking tons of people have tried it. Who's been successful? Not one. The last person who had dominion over this whole earth, you know who it was? It was Adam. You go back there to Genesis and it says that dominion was given unto him. But he blew it because he ate the fruit. Amen? So now, therefore, that the dominion then was given to the devil, because remember, he's the one that stood before the Lord and said, if you'll get on your knees, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He's the prince and power of the air right now. He's the God of this world right now. Nobody has been able to take care of it. Nobody's ever had to conquer the whole world. None of these people did it. I mean, we're talking the whole world here. But there's one coming that will, and that's the Lord. Do you realize even the Antichrist is going to try to take over the whole world, but he doesn't? Why? Because he's worried about the kings of the East. He doesn't take over the whole world, but Jesus Christ will. And when he comes back, he's going to crush it, and then there will be no more kingdoms of this world. It'll be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're talking about the stone that was, the stone that is, and the stone that is to come. Again, Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saying, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.